So last time we covered off the shattering of the northern 10 tribes of Israel, and we could now have proceeded today to the scattering of those 10 tribes, and that would make sense. However, I want to cover the shattering together and then the scattering together, even though they occurred over a century apart. So to stay true to my initial analogy, we will continue the puzzle building. And to be clear, do we remember what we're building? We're building the understanding from the scriptures themselves of the central role of Israel in the gospel message. Israel is front and center, not an afterthought, not shifted to the back seat, not even kicked out of the car or replaced by the church. And no matter how anyone feels about those statements, whether inside or outside of the church, we cannot alter God's purpose. And Paul clearly states this unequivocally in Romans chapter 11, verse 29. If you'll turn there, please. We'll start in Romans 11, verse 29. And this is not only a good scripture to memorize, but it's absolutely 100% unequivocal. Romans 11, verse 29. It reads, "For the gifts and the calling of God are irrevocable." Not haphazard, not, well, if I change my mind, irrevocable. And again, this verse, in fact, cements that God chooses once. And since you're already in the book of Romans, let's turn back to chapter 3 and verse 3. Romans chapter 3 and in verse 3. "For what if some did not believe? Shall their unbelief make the faith of God without effect? God forbid." From 930 BC, when Israel and Judah split, to our modern day, almost three millennia later, we're watching the fruit of verse 3 play out, as many professing Christians have grabbed on to the notion that God has replaced Israel with the church. And again, Paul answers his own question in the next verse with the Greek phrase that combines Strong's 3361 and Strong's 1096. Me genomai. It's not a me genomai. It's emphatic. Me genomai. God forbid. Verse 4, again, "God forbid, yea, let God be true, but every man a liar, as it is written, that thou mightest be justified in thy sayings, and thou mightest overcome when thou art judged." Brethren, Paul is saying that God will be proven true, and every human being will be proved a liar. Saying "God forbid," again, is not just a weak, flippant declaration. It is strong and emphatic, and it is made, it is declared with power and zeal. Any human faithlessness throughout any era of human history does not void God's faithfulness. To think otherwise, brethren, honestly, is kindergarten Christianity. And any attempt to discredit and erase God's faithfulness to his covenant promises results, in fact, of calling God a liar, whether that is done indirectly or directly. Brethren, it's that simple and straightforward. Now, last time I was not able to cover off the shattering of Judah, and I decided to postpone it in hopefully in order to do it justice, which is what I'm going to attempt today. And after the shattering of Israel, Judah takes center stage and will become the focus of God's attention right up until the return of Christ. When Israel was shattered by the Assyrian Empire and carted off out of their homeland, the promised land, Judah should have been paying attention, and frankly, it should have put the fear of God in them. It reminds me of a proverb that I love, a proverb that Solomon wrote down, and it's our, and as it is our human proclivity, we like to plow ahead before considering the consequences. Turn with me, if you would, to Proverbs chapter 24. Proverbs 24. In verse 32. And if this is all you get out of the message today, this verse, then I think I've accomplished something. Proverbs chapter 24 and verse 32. And then I saw and I considered it well. I looked upon it and received instruction. Judah was supposed to look upon Israel's example and change course. And there were periods of good kings in Judah. And Judah starts off with Rehoboam, and we know that he did not listen to wisdom, but to a youthful group of inexperienced young men around him, probably his buddies. Then his son Abijam comes to the throne, and his reign only lasts for 3 years. So between Rehoboam and Abijam, Judah endured 20 years of misery. And then again, the son of Abijam, Asa, comes to the throne. And he is the first good king in Judah. And he reigns over the divided kingdom for 41 years. The kingdom of Israel went through 6 kings during the reign of Asa. Then Asa's son, Jehoshaphat, follows in his father's footsteps and reigns for 25 years. So 66 years of righteousness, more than 3 times longer than the difficulty under Rehoboam and Abijah. Then Athaliah, however you want to say it, seizes the throne of Judah illegitimately. And as such, I do not count her as a valid monarch. And I have this little spreadsheet where I track the kings of Israel and Judah. And I don't track her as anywhere legitimate. She ironically was the daughter of King Ahab of Israel, the granddaughter of King Omri. And upon her death, the Bible records, all the people of the land rejoiced and the city was quiet. What a relief. Amaziah then was Judah's 8th king and Judah's 3rd good king. He reigned 29 years. Jotham, his son, was Judah's 10th king and Judah's 4th good king. And he reigned 16 years. And we know Hezekiah was Judah's 12th king and Judah's 5th good king, who reigned 29 years. And he's also the last king of Judah before the destruction of Israel by Assyria. And lastly, Josiah, who was Judah's 15th king and Judah's 6th good and last king, he reigned 31 years. Why do I bring that up? As the southern kingdom, Judah existed for about 394 years, because Jehoaz and Jehoiachin only reigned about 4 months each. So to be more accurate, according to the biblical reckoning, about 393 years and 8 months, based on, again, the dates of the reigns of the kings of Judah. Now, once Israel was ransacked by Judah, Judah then only lasted about another 110 years, from Manasseh to Zedekiah, before King Nebuchadnezzar came in and ransacked Jerusalem. But Judah, brethren, had about 136 years of runway to act on Proverbs 24:32. And what did they do? Solomon captures the mindset of his people. Proverbs chapter 1. Just turn back to Proverbs chapter 1, starting in verse 20. Proverbs chapter 1 and verse 20. Proverbs 1:20 reads, "Wisdom cries out without. She uttereth her voice in the streets. She crieth in the chief place of concourse. In the openings of the gates, in the city, she uttereth her words, saying, How long, ye simple ones, will ye love simplicity? And the scorners delight in their scorning, and the fools hate knowledge. Turn you at my reproof. Behold, I will pour out my spirit unto you, and I will make known my words unto you. Because I have called, and ye refused. I have stretched out my hand, and no man regarded. But ye have set not all of my counsel, would have none of my reproof. I also, this is God speaking, I also will laugh at your calamity. I will mock when your fear cometh. And when your fear cometh as desolation, and your destruction cometh as a whirlwind, when distress and anguish cometh upon you, then they shall call upon me, but I will not answer. They shall seek me early, but they shall not find me. For that they hated knowledge and did not choose the fear of the Lord. Verse 30, and they would have none of my counsel. They despised all my reproof. Therefore shall they eat of the fruit of their own way and be filled with their own devices. For the turning away of the simple shall slay them, and the prosperity of fools shall destroy them. But whoso hearkeneth unto me shall dwell safely and shall be quiet from the fear of evil. Brethren, this also describes all Israelite nations. They hated knowledge and did not choose the fear of the Lord. Can our nations run from God any faster than they're already doing? We will not listen to God's counsel. And in fact, in verse 30, it describes it as despise. And that's Strong's 5006. It means to abhor, to blaspheme, to condemn, and despise all of God's correction. So again, the ABCD pattern, apostasy, the beatdown, the cry out for deliverance, and then finally the deliverance. It will play out again. And this cycle has been running through history to this modern day, and without getting ahead of myself, is looking to be shaping up for the final cycle that will lead to the return of Jesus Christ. So today, in this message, we're going to dive into the shattering of the southern kingdom of Judah. And while they were not divorced like the 10 tribes, they will suffer what appears to be one last drubbing by God to get them to turn, to truly repent, and to repent wholeheartedly. So point number one is the division of Israel from Judah's perspective. Point number one, the division of Israel from Judah's perspective. Again, while Israel was the first to fall in 722-721 BC, Judah was not sitting in the wings all innocent and righteous. In fact, quite the opposite. Judah, who retained the covenant, still had to be corrected, and it would be even more painful. They would remain a kingdom, just as I mentioned a few minutes ago, for another 136 years. Ahaz, Judah's 11th king, was wicked, and he modeled his behaviors after the kings of Israel. And if I didn't say it, Israel, as a divided kingdom, did not have a single good king. They were all evil. And he's described as following the kings, and those kings are described as following the abominations of the heathen. Ahaz met with the king of Assyria, Tiglath-Pileser, who would then destroy Israel. And what did he do? He asked him, help me defeat my own family. Not a heathen nation. These are your brothers and sisters. Ahaz pays then Tiglath-Pileser out of the treasury of the temple to buy protection. And it worked. In what appears to be a token of submission, Ahaz copies the religious symbols of the Assyrians and at the same time defiles the priestly service to God. Urijah, was the priest at the time. And what does it record of him? He did everything Ahaz commanded. He didn't question anything he was told. And you can find these heartbreaking details in 2 Kings 16, verses 1 to 20. We're not going to turn there. You can do that in your own time. But that's in 2 Kings chapter 16, verses 1 to 20. So the race to the bottom is well underway. Let's move now to point number 2, the book of Isaiah. And we're going to look at a single chapter in the book of Isaiah. That's chapter 1. And as we turn there, I'd like to give you some historical context. Isaiah is known as the first major prophet, and it is a foundational book, a foundational text, because it's a mini Bible in itself. The book contains 66 chapters. The first 39, also referred to as First Isaiah, or Isaiah, I said that for the benefit of the English amongst us, or the scholarly term, Proto-Isaiah. They align with the Hebrew scriptures, and the last 27 chapters are also referred to as Second Isaiah, or the scholarly term is Deutero-Isaiah. Again, proto means first, deutero means second. So Second Isaiah then aligns with the apostolic writings, or what many call the New Testament, and the book of Isaiah then functions like a switchboard. Everything plugs in and out of the book of Isaiah. It connects all other books of the Bible. Let's read Isaiah 1:1 now, please. We'll see the target audience, which provides context for the entire book. It reads, verse 1, the vision of Isaiah, the son of Amoz, which he saw concerning Judah and Jerusalem in the days of Uzziah, Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah, kings of Judah. So again, the entire context of Isaiah's writings are laid out here in the opening statement. Isaiah is written to Judah and Jerusalem. The prophet Isaiah prophesied, as it just listed, through the reign of four kings of Judah. Those kings, as I call them, J9 to J12. So J9, 10, 11, 12. Uzziah, he's listed as, I call him, the 50-50 king. 50% good, 50% bad. He's characterized as doing what was right in the sight of the Lord, but he didn't remove the high places. His reign lasted 52 years. Jotham, and he was considered one of Judah's good kings, reigned 16 years. Ahaz, again, was considered an evil king, and in fact, one of Judah's worst. I think Manasseh might outrank him for that title. He reigned 20 years. And Hezekiah was considered a good king, and he reigned 29 years. So the reign of these four kings spans 117 years by the biblical record. But I'm not saying Isaiah prophesied for that long. He didn't. His ministry began in the final year of King Uzziah, around 739 BC. So just put a marker in Isaiah 1, and we'll quickly jump over to Isaiah chapter 6. Isaiah chapter 6. We'll start in verse 1. In the year that King Uzziah died, I also saw the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. So here's the time marker. Isaiah will start his ministry in the year that King Uzziah died. So that was his last year of the reign. Verse 2, above it stood the seraphim. Each one had six wings. With twain he covered his face, and with twain he covered his feet, and with twain he did fly. And one cried unto another and said, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. And the posts of the door moved at the voice of him that cried, and the house was filled with smoke. And then I said, Woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips, for mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. Verse 6, Then one flew of the seraphims unto me, having a live coal in his hand, which he had taken with the tongs off of the altar. Verse 7, And he laid it upon my mouth and said, Lo, This has touched thy lips, and thine iniquity is taken away, and thy sin is purged. Verse 8, also I heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send, and whom shall go for us? Then I said, here am I, send me. Brethren, do we have this same attitude? Are you studying daily and striving to grow in the grace and knowledge so you can answer identically? If you were asked the same question, let's go a step further and let me ask, would you answer the question the same way? Would you say, send me? Verse 9, and he said, go and tell this people, hear ye indeed, but understand not, and see ye indeed, but perceive not. Make the heart of this people fat, and make their ears heavy, and shut their eyes, lest they see with their eyes, and hear with their ears, and understand with their heart, and convert and be healed. Verse 11, then I said, Lord, how long? And he answered, until the cities be wasted without inhabitant, and the houses without man, and the land be utterly desolate. Verse 12, and the Lord have removed men far away, and there be a great forsaking in the midst of the land. So due to Judah's disobedience, God tells Isaiah to go and plainly tell the people that while they hear the words, you won't understand them. They can see what's coming. They can see what he's saying and what it's coming. And it's coming at them like a freight train. But they just downplay that it's real. It's just an analogy. But it's not, brethren. This is intentional destruction. Not because God is cruel, but because God has to fulfill his covenant and be 100% faithful to both the blessings and the curses. We're in the same position, are we not? We're watching the freight train bearing down on our nation, and for that matter, all Israelite nations. And the people are both physically and spiritually fat and lazy. Revelation 3:17 captures the same attitude of Judah then, and sadly it applies today. Verse 17 of Revelation 3 reads, because you sayest, I am rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing, and knowest not that thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. Let's jump back now to Isaiah chapter 1. Hopefully you bookmarked it. We're going to pick it up in verse 2 now. Isaiah chapter 1 and verse 2. Hear, O heavens, and give ear, O earth, for the Lord has spoken. I have nourished and brought up children, and they have rebelled against me. Now, if you're a parent, and you've got a child who rebels against you, it's not a very nice feeling. Right? Who wants their child to rebel and go through hard times, and sometimes you can't stop it, you have to watch it. The ox knoweth his owner, and the ass his master's crib. But Israel doth not know. My people do not consider. Right back to Proverbs 24:32. Ah, sinful nation, a people laden with iniquity, a seed of evildoers, children that are corruptors, and they have forsaken the Lord. They have provoked the Holy One of Israel. And if you want a little study, go study that phrase, the Holy One of Israel, and you'll find it. Shows up in the Bible 26 times, 25 times in the book of Isaiah. They are gone away backward. So all the progress, all the blessings, all the laws and the statutes that God gave them, and the result is they've gone away backward. Why should ye be stricken anymore? You will revolt more and more. The whole head is sick, and the whole heart is faint. From the sole of the foot, even unto the head, there is no soundness in it, but wounds and bruises and putrefying sores. They've not been closed, neither bound up, neither mollified with ointment. That's a pretty ugly mental picture, right? Someone laying there with open sores. Get them to the hospital, right? They need medical attention. And again, please keep in mind, brethren, what we just read was written even before the 10 northern tribes had fallen. This is Judah's condition for the next 136 years or so. They were sick from head to toe, and they couldn't see it. Isaiah chapter 1, now verse 10. The word of the Lord, ye rulers of Sodom, give ear unto the law of our God, ye people of Gomorrah. He's not addressing Sodom and Gomorrah, he's addressing Judah and Jerusalem. That's what they've become. They've become just like or just as bad as Sodom and Gomorrah. Verse 11, to what purpose is the multitude of your sacrifices unto me, saith the Lord? I'm full of burnt offerings and rams, and the fat of fed beasts, and the delight not in the blood of bullocks or of lambs or of he-goats. And when you come to appear before me, who has required this at your hand to tread my courts? Bring no more vain oblations. Incense is an abomination unto me. The new moons and Sabbaths, the calling of assemblies, I cannot away with. It is iniquity, even the solemn meeting. Your new moons and your appointed feasts my soul hateth. They are a trouble unto me, and I am weary to bear them. And when you spread forth your hands, I will hide mine eyes from you. Yea, when ye make many prayers, I will not hear. Your hands are full of blood. In their current condition today, Judah's worship of God was in vain. We often in the church today gloss over the your new moons and your appointed feasts. They were hated by God because they were not his days. The perversion of the worship system was complete. And the response from God was in kind. I will not hear. Why? Why wouldn't he hear? Because your hands are full of blood. The exact opposite of the model nation they were to be. So brethren, this circumstance was earned. It was prophesied more than a millennia early. So they are without excuse. Yet, there's a window of opportunity if genuine repentance is initiated. Jehovah, which is Strong's 3068, and again, that's Christ's covenant name. He extends the olive branch of blessing, blessing them if they will repent. He will wash away their sins, and as we'll see in the following verses, starting in verse 16, let's read. Wash you, make you clean, put away the evil of your doings from before mine eyes, cease to do evil. Learn to do well, seek judgment, relieve the oppressed, judge the fatherless, plead for the widow. Come now and let us reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. And though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. If ye be willing and obedient, ye shall eat the good of the land. That's the plural, that's the entire nation. But if ye refuse and rebel, ye shall be devoured with the sword, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken it. Again, that conditional word, if. If you be willing and obedient. So brethren, God's putting it on Judah. This was a choice. A choice they could have made. But if you refuse and rebel, the decision is already made. Actions have consequences, and it's game over. For the mouth of the Lord has spoken it, it says. So the verdict was in, and it was only a matter of time before that verdict would be delivered. Verse 21 of Isaiah chapter 1. God asks, how is the faithful city become a harlot? It was full of judgment. Righteousness was lodged in it. But now murderers. Brethren, those among Judah that remained faithful must have been astonished. Are we not astonished as we look at modern Judah today? I know I am. In fact, I'm astonished as I look out even our own nation today. Verse 22, Thy silver becomes dross. Thy wine is mixed with water. Brethren, the truth is watered down, and we settle for sin. Like it's an acceptable course of action. Hey, everyone's doing it. Let's just jump in and follow along. Verse 23, thy princes are rebellious and companions of thieves. Everyone loves gifts and follows after rewards. They judge not the fatherless, neither doth the cause of the widow come unto them. Therefore saith the Lord of hosts, the mighty one of Israel. Ah, I will ease me of mine adversaries and avenge me of mine enemies. And I read a statement this week from a man in the church. He writes an essay. He writes essays every once in a while. But the statement, I thought, it resonated with me, and it was so powerful, and it's completely applicable. And this is the statement. Evil sticks to what works, and what evil gets away with. Let me read that again. I was awkward. Evil sticks to what works, and what evil gets away with. Is that not where we are today? Now let's move to point three, which is the book of Jeremiah. So I'm going through the major prophets here. They all touch on Judah and all on the shattering of Judah. So the entire book of Jeremiah is dedicated to the final years before the fall and the captivity of Judah. Jeremiah starts his ministry in the 13th year of Josiah. Josiah reigned 31 years, and he was the last good king of Judah. Josiah was the 15th king of Judah, or as I say, J15. So while the times were good in the nation, Jeremiah rises to prominence. And of course, his words are met with joy and gladness, I jest. His words are met with disdain because the nation was prospering. A reason, brethren, we cannot necessarily equate prosperity with righteousness. His ministry, Jeremiah's ministry, ends in the final year of Zedekiah, which means that his ministry spans about 40 years. You can do the math on that. Turn over to Jeremiah chapter 3, please. Jeremiah chapter 3. And we'll start in verse 6, Jeremiah chapter 3 and verse 6. It reads, the Lord said also unto me in the days of Josiah the king, hast thou seen that which backsliding Israel has done? She's gone up on every high mountain and under every green tree, and there played the harlot. And I said, after she had done all these things, turn thou unto me. But she returned not. And her treacherous sister Judah saw it. Proverbs 24:32, laid before the eyes of the treacherous sister. The word treacherous, his root word, is Strong's 898. Bagad, B-A-W-G-A-D is how it's transliterated. And it means to cover or hide, to act covertly, and to pillage. Judah saw what happened to Israel and was willing to push on, willing to continue to deal deceitfully. They had completely deluded themselves. And again, since their eyes were heavy, they could not see what it was, for what it was. Verse 8, and then I saw, when for all the causes whereby backsliding Israel committed adultery, I had put her away and given her a bill of divorce. Yet her treacherous sister Judah feared not, but went and played the harlot also. So emboldened, you watched your brothers and sisters be destroyed, murdered, slaughtered, carried away, never to be heard or seen from again. Verse 9, and it came to pass through the lightness of her whoredom that she defiled the land and committed adultery with stones and with stocks. And yet for all this, her treacherous sister Judah hath not turned unto me with her whole heart,
but feignedly. They faked it, says the Lord. And the Lord said unto me, the backsliding Israel has justified herself now more than treacherous Judah. So they come out smelling like a rose if you do the comparison, right? Brethren, again, evil sticks to what works and what evil gets away with. Turn over to Jeremiah 7 now. We're going to slog through this entire chapter, Jeremiah chapter 7, starting in verse 1, obviously. The word of the Lord, the word that came to Jeremiah from the Lord saying, stand in the gate of the Lord's house and proclaim there this word and say, hear the word of the Lord, all ye of Judah that enter in at these gates to worship the Lord. Can you picture yourself doing that? Standing outside the parliament in Ottawa or maybe at City Hall here in Nanaimo. Thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, amend your ways and your doings, and I will cause you to dwell in this place. Trust ye not in lying words. And that's all we hear on the news today, lying words. Saying, the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord are these. Again, that trust in that, hey, we've got the temple, we're the Jews, we're the greatest, we're God's chosen people. This building behind us proves it. Come at us. God's got our back, right? For if you thoroughly amend your ways and your doings, if you thoroughly execute judgment between a man and his neighbor, if you oppress not the stranger, the fatherless, and the widow, and shed not the innocent blood in this place, neither walk after other gods to your hurt, then will I cause you to dwell in this place, in the land that I gave your fathers forever and ever. So the same olive branch we saw in Isaiah, come and let us reason together, is extended. Isaiah and Jeremiah have the same view. And why is that? You can write it down. I'll read it to you. But it's 1 Corinthians 14, verse 32. Another great scripture to commit to memory. It reads, and the spirits of the prophets are subject to the prophets. So what that's saying is, Isaiah and Jeremiah have to see the same thing. They have to say the same thing. If they didn't, they wouldn't be part of the word of God. Verse 8 of Jeremiah chapter 7. Behold, ye trust in lying words that cannot profit. So our nations, even then and today, we don't just hear them, we trust them. Why do you think we have elected the people we have elected? Verse 9. Will ye steal, murder, commit adultery, and swear falsely, and burn incense unto Baal, and walk after other gods whom ye know not? Verse 10, and come and stand before me in this house, which is called by my name, and say, we are delivered to do all these abominations. What arrogance and hubris. Is this house, which is called by my name, become a den of robbers in your eyes? Behold, even I have seen it, saith the Lord. Verse 12, but go you now unto my place, which was in Shiloh, where I set my name at first, and see what I did for the wickedness of my people Israel. So again, not only was it done in a corner, the warning is right out in the open. It was done for all to see. Even the enemies of Israel got to see what happened. And to beat the dead horse, Proverbs 30:24-32, laid bare before them again. They did not consider what God did. Verse 13, and now, because you have done all these works, says the Lord, and spake unto you, rising up early and speaking, but you heard not, and I called you, but you answered not. So brethren, there was no shortage of effort on God's part to get them to respond and repent, but they would have none of it. The same Laodicean attitude we read in Revelation 3:17 is also captured by Jeremiah. Verse 14, therefore will I do unto this house, which is called by my name. So again, you can say, temple of the Lord, temple of the Lord. I'll show you what I'll do. Wherein you trust, and unto the place which I gave to you and to your fathers, I have done as I have done to Shiloh, and I will cast you out of my sight, as I have cast out all of your brethren, even the whole seed of Ephraim. Therefore, pray not that thou for this people. I'm going to read this again. Listen to this verse, brethren. Therefore, pray not you for this people, neither lift up cry nor prayer for them, neither make intercession to me, for I will not hear you.
Have you ever contemplated that instruction from God? He's explicitly said to Jeremiah, don't pray for them. Don't pray for my people because they will not hear. Again, the message here is that God's mercy and God's patience has limits. Brethren, that should put the fear of God in all of us. Verse 17, see thou not what they do in the cities of Judah and in the streets of Jerusalem? The children gather wood and the fathers kindle the fire and the women knead their dough to make cakes to the queen of heaven and to pour out drink offerings unto other gods that may provoke me to anger. Do they provoke me to anger, saith the Lord? Do they not provoke themselves to the confusion of their own faces? Brethren, what's the pride capital of the world? Tel Aviv, Israel. It's so sad to see. Verse 20. Therefore, thus saith the Lord God, behold, mine anger and my fury shall be poured out on this place, upon man and upon beast, and upon the trees of the field and upon the fruit of the ground, and it shall burn and shall not be quenched. Verse 21. Thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, put your burnt offerings unto your sacrifices and eat flesh. For I spake not unto your fathers, nor commanded them in the day that I brought them out of the land of Egypt concerning burnt offerings for sacrifices. That's true, brethren. But this thing I commanded them, saying, obey my voice, and I will be your God, and ye shall be my people. Again, remember, brethren, this admonition, this promise shows up 19 times in the scriptures. And walk ye in all the ways that I have commanded you, that it may be well with you. But they hearkened not, nor inclined their ear, but walked in the counsels and in the imagination of their evil heart, and went backward and not forward. They're seeing the same thing. The prophets. Since the day that your fathers came forth out of the land of Egypt unto this day, I have sent unto you all my servants the prophets, daily rising up and sending them. Yet they hearken not unto me, nor inclined their ear, but hardened their neck. They did worse than their fathers. And therefore you shall speak all these words unto them, but they will not hearken to ye. Thou shalt also call unto them, but they will not answer thee. Verse 28. But thou shalt say unto them, this is a nation that obeys not the voice of the Lord their God, nor receives correction. Truth is perished and is cut off from their mouth. Cut off thine hair, O Jerusalem, and cast it away, and take up a lamentation on the high places. For the Lord hath rejected and forsaken the generation of his wrath. For the children of Judah have done evil in my sight. This is the chosen people. They have set their abominations in the house which is called by my name to pollute it. And they have built the high places of Tophet, which is in the valley of the son of Hinnom, to burn their sons and their daughters in the fire, which I commanded them not. Neither came it into my heart. So brethren, another astonishing verse. Even God didn't think they would resort to this level of depravity, but they did. Says right there, it came not even into his heart. Therefore, behold, the days come, says the Lord, that it shall no more be called Tophet, nor the valley of the son of Hinnom, but the valley of slaughter. For they bury in Tophet, there will be no place. And the carcasses of this people shall be meat for the fowls of the heaven, and for the beasts of the earth, and none shall fray them away. None shall scare them away. They won't go up there. There's going to be more of them probably than there will be the people. Verse 34, and then I will cause to cease from the cities of Judah and from the streets of Jerusalem the voice of mirth and the voice of gladness and the voice of the bridegroom and the voice of the bride, for the land shall be desolate. Evil sticks to what works and what evil gets away with. All the curses God laid out will come true. And it ends with a statement about the land, brethren. The land shall be desolate. And we talked about the land. The land reacts to sin. And it too is shattered by sin. Let's now turn our attention to the book of Ezekiel. And we're going to hopscotch through one of the chapters, but this is point four, the book of Ezekiel. Now, the first 24 chapters of this book deal solely with the judgment on Judah and Jerusalem. And what makes this book unique is that Ezekiel was carried away captive to Babylon among the exiles in 597 BC. Judah fell by the hand of King Nebuchadnezzar in 586 BC. So that's 11 years. And I went and looked at E.W. Bullinger's significance of numbers in Scripture. And the number 11 denotes disorder and disorganization. That's pretty hard to argue against, right? The number 11 is a number of judgment. The stiff-neckedness, not stiff-naked, stiff-neckedness of Judah is bewildering. As John pointed out in a recent sermon, that the Jews even of Christ's time had declared to Christ that they had not been in bondage to anybody. It's captured in John 8, verse 33. I'll read it. And the Pharisees answered him, saying, "We be Abraham's seed, and were never in bondage to any man. How sayest thou, ye shall be made free?" Arrogant. The Jews are a special bunch, because they are part of God's people, yet they were worse. Let's turn over to Ezekiel 16. A very powerful chapter that outlines the ugly, abominable behaviors of Judah. And I'm not trying to be negative, because I realize as I'm reading through these scriptures it sounds negative. But the point is this is what leads to the shattering. Ezekiel 16, starting in verse 15. Ezekiel 16 and verse 15. It reads, "But thou didst trust in thine own beauty and played the harlot because of thine renown, and pourest out thy fornications on everyone that passed by." His it was. "And of thy garments thou didst take, and deckedest thy high places with diverse colors, and playedest the harlot thereupon. The like thing shall not come, neither shall it be so. And thou hast also taken thy fair jewels of my gold and my silver, which I had given thee, and madest thyself images of men, and didst commit whoredom with them. And they tookest the broidered garments and covered them, and thou hast set mine oil and mine incense before them. My meat also, which I gave thee, fine flour and oil and honey, wherewith I fed thee, thou hast even set it before them," false gods, for a sweet savor. "And thus it was, saith the Lord God. Moreover, thou hast taken thy sons and thy daughters, whom thou hast born unto me, and these thou hast sacrificed unto them to be devoured. Is this of thy whoredoms a small matter, that thou hast slain my children and delivered them to cause them to pass through the fire for them?" So again, brethren, Jeremiah and Ezekiel see the exact same thing. Verse 25, "Thou hast built thy high place at every head of the way, and hast made thy beauty to be abhorred, and hast opened thy feet to everyone that has passed by, and multiplied thy whoredoms. And thou hast also committed fornication with the Egyptians, thy neighbors, great of flesh, and hast increased thy whoredoms to provoke me to anger. And behold, therefore, I have stretched out my hand over thee, and have diminished thine ordinary food." That's verse 27. I think I skipped down and didn't tell you what verse. My apologies. Verse 27. "And deliver thee unto them, unto the will of them that hate thee, the daughters of the Philistines, which are ashamed of thy lewd way." Verse 47. Jump down to verse 47. "Yet hast thou not walked after their ways, nor done after their abominations, but as if it were a very little thing, thou hast corrupted more than they in all their ways." So here's the foreign nations, which God put on the outside and said, basically put you on a pedestal, you're going to be the model nation, and now they've gone and they've done worse. Verse 59, "For thus says the Lord God, I will even deal with thee as thou hast done, which has despised the oath and the breaking of the covenant." So brethren, we see God is a believer in reciprocity. They're not going to get away with it. They have to be punished. Point number five, we're going to go through one of the minor prophets. We can't ignore the warnings that God sent through some of them. In Zephaniah, which was also written during the early part of Josiah's reign, he was warning that the rampant idolatry would lead to the complete shattering of Judah. Zephaniah chapter 1, we'll read verses 4 through 6. Zephaniah chapter 1, verses 4 through 6. Verse 4 reads, I will also stretch out mine hand upon Judah and upon all the inhabitants of Jerusalem, and I will cut off the remnant of Baal from this place, and the name of the Chemarims with the priests, and them that worship the host of heaven upon the housetops, and them that worship and that swear by the Lord, and that swear by Malcolm. So they're doing both, right? They got both feet, one in the covenant community, one in the world. And them that are turned back from the Lord, and those that have not sought the Lord nor inquired of him. So again, Zephaniah sees the same thing that Ezekiel, Jeremiah, and Isaiah see. Zephaniah 3, verses 1 through 7. Woe to her that is filthy and polluted, to the oppressing city. What city is that? That's Jerusalem. She obeyed not the voice. She received not correction. She trusted not in the Lord. She drew not near to her God. Her princes within her are roaring lions. Her judges are evening wolves. They gnaw not the bones till the morrow. Her prophets are light and treacherous people. They can't be taken seriously. Her priests have polluted the sanctuary and have done violence to the law. The modern judicial systems of the Israelite nations do violence to the law. The just Lord is in the midst thereof. He will not do iniquity. Every morning doth he bring his judgment to light. He faileth not, but the unjust knoweth no shame. I have cut off the nations, their towers are desolate. I made their streets waste, that none passeth by. Their cities are destroyed, so that there is no man, that there is none inhabitant. So brethren, verse 7, and I said, surely thou wilt fear me, thou wilt receive instruction, so their dwelling should not be cut off, howsoever I punish them. But guess what? What did they do? They rose early and corrupted all their doings. So to get up early requires dedication. There's a saying that I love, and I now have it on a flag hanging in my home gym. And it says, discipline equals freedom. And it's such a powerful and true statement. However, Judah perverted this then and has perverted it now. Judah rose early and they were dedicated to the corruption of all their doings in order to be free from God. The very being, God, Jesus Christ, and the very covenant that provided them all the blessings, they spit on it and would rather go and be like the nations around them. It's the same today. And I can absolutely understand why people in the world, and I pray no one in the church has this mindset, but how they think God has abandoned the Jews for the church or for another group of people. It's hard to wrap our minds around this level of depravity. So here we sit in 2026, and many of the same indictments that we just read apply today. And this is why there will be a final cycle. We're seeing the hatred ramp up. And when I was a boy, it was the opposite, right? We were always taught through school how the Jews were so poorly treated through the Holocaust and everything. And they were given special treatment. But now what are we seeing? We're seeing the anti-Semitism rise from every corner of the globe and from every ethnicity that's non-Jewish. I've not seen this before in my limited 56 years of life. Brethren, the beauty of the Word of God is that it is harmonious and it cannot be broken. It is timeless. And again, I believe that we're living through the very same atmosphere in our nation, in our Israelite nations, and especially in Judah. When we pervert the foundations of our nation and remove God, or better said, kick God out of our daily lives, we become exactly as God warned we would. We would become like the heathen. Our nations have adopted a Laodicean approach to God, one of self-reliance. And as a result, we cannot see the very hand of God that has built what we have today. And in return for our faithfulness, I believe that Isaiah, Jeremiah, and Ezekiel captured what Paul wrote over five centuries later. And I believe this has a secular application. So turn over to 2 Thessalonians, please. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 11. Right. They wrote how God would not allow them to hear or to see it. Their ears would be heavy and their eyes would be dull. 2 Thessalonians 2:11 reads, "And for this cause God shall send them strong delusion, that they should believe a lie." If you've been paying attention this week to world events, you've likely read about the trial of Carmelo Anthony and the murder of Austin Metcalf. If you're not familiar with the details, in April of 2025, while at a school track meet, a young black man, Carmelo Anthony, went into the area of the opposing track team. So I guess they had these big awning tents that they sit under to stay out of the heat while they're waiting for their events. An argument broke out, and this young man stabbed another young man, a white kid, with a knife in the heart. Now, if you peel back the layers, the information that was released was riddled with lies, and the media peddled them furiously. In the end, a GoFundMe was set up, and the young man and his family were rewarded for sin. To the tune of more than $500,000, a free house to live in, the message is clear. Sin pays, and you'll have a legion of useful idiots on TV and social media to line up and justify sin for some perceived wrongdoing that occurred years ago. Systemic. It's systemic. Hogwash. In what universe is settling, a verbal spat with stabbing someone in the chest okay? This is how far we've fallen as nations. This should have nothing to do with anyone's skin color, ethnicity, or race. This was about sin, and sin is colorblind because we've all sinned. Then we have the attempted, and I won't get into the details, the beheading of the man in Ireland. Our high trust societies are being destroyed before our very eyes by those in power. And I'm not sure what the latest update is on this poor man, and I'm not sure if him surviving it is the best thing. What kind of life will he have? God's will be done. But again, sin bubbles to the top and it's covered for. And anyone who speaks out against it is demonized. What would have happened if an Irishman went to the nation of origin, into Sudan, and did the same thing to a native Sudanese person? We all know the answer to that question. There would be no second guessing what would have happened. We have allowed their ways of life to be falsely equated with our Judeo-Christian values. We've heard Muslim values are Canadian values. Those abominable words were uttered by the godless leader of this nation. Brethren, we're being governed by men and women who hate God and everything the Bible stands for. They hate the history of this nation. In fact, the history of all Israelite nations. And again, go back and listen to my sermon I gave on Israelite supremacy. God blessed Israel, and no other group of people have benefited the world more than Israelites. But they take every opportunity to divide the people of the nation, criticize what they call colonialism and all its horrors, and nobody's pretending it was done right. While they, though, in the same breath, have benefited their entire lives on the very system they wish to destroy. We're being governed by people who are anti-Christ to the core, brethren. We're being governed by demons. Turn with me, if you would, to 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 13. 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 13. Powerful words from the Apostle Peter, and ones we need to think very deeply on as we go along here. Verse 13 reads, "Wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and hope to the end for the grace that has been brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ." This is where our focus, our time, and our energy is to be spent. We need to endure to the end, for as Peter puts it, hope to the end for the grace that is to be brought at the return of Jesus Christ. This is another way of saying it, being in the first resurrection. Let's conclude. We need to be intimately familiar with the pattern of shattering of both Israel and Judah before the scattering, which is yet to come. And this is what we'll deal with next time. And I hope to cover the scattering of Israel and Judah, but we'll see how big that is. It may be one sermon, it may be two. The takeaway for us, as history shows, and even our own life experience reveals, sin shatters a person, a relationship, a family, and left unchecked, a nation. We are living this today, and it's happening throughout the world. People love to sin. They love to get something for nothing. And they don't care what impact it has on others around them. It's only when they perceive that they have been wronged, all of a sudden, does their being sinned against matter. Our Israelite nations are a bunch of self-righteous, immoral little gods with a little g that think the world owes them something. And as a result of this behavior, sin has blinded the nation. We must be familiar with the Word of God and understand that every word in this book has to come to pass. And brethren, that is the only hope humanity has, that every word in this book does come to pass. Now let's conclude where we began. Turn with me again back to Proverbs chapter 24 and verse 32. Proverbs chapter 24 and verse 32. And I sincerely hope you take this scripture to heart like you never have before. "Then I saw and considered it well. I looked upon it and received instruction. To be forewarned is to be forearmed." Let's look around us and consider it well. Let's look upon it and receive the instruction and take the knowledge we have to prepare to fulfill God's will in our lives and whatever that looks like. Brethren, to whom much is given, much is required. Let's be about our Father's business.